So that information meeting's tomorrow. We'll give you more details. Myself and Alan Hood will be leading that. Turn to page 11, if you would. We're going to look at loving God, the first commandment restored to first place. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to release the activity of your Spirit upon the Word of God. Release the activity of your Spirit even now upon the speaking and the hearing of your Word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Holy Spirit is calling the church that is listening. If we're listening to what he's saying, he is calling the church to the first commandment. And Matthew 22 makes it clear what the first commandment is. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. This is the first commandment. This is the great commandment." Now we think of the Ten Commandments and we think, well, what's the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? And what Jesus is saying is even beyond the Ten Commandments, this is the one that is the priority over all the others. And before Jesus returns, the Holy Spirit is going to restore the first commandment to first place across the body of Christ worldwide. Now, right now, today, the first commandment is in the top 10, but it's not in first place. It's not the premier focus of the body of Christ. But the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now, if you're listening, and he's speaking to the ministries and the churches across the earth, "I want the first commandment to be the first priority of every believer, of every ministry, of every local church, every youth group. Whatever else they do, they must make first priority that they would love me with all of their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength." And if that's something that you're not thinking about that much, then receive this teaching today and adjust your heart and say, okay, Lord, I hear what the Spirit's saying. Okay, that's right. I'm going to make this number one. Church growth is not the number one thing. Getting a large number of people listening to our ministry is not the number one thing. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the number one thing. Making people happy and making sure they like us and they like our ministry is not number one. Winning people to the Lord is not number one. That's way up at the top of the list. Beyond everything, there's one commandment above every commandment. Set your heart to love me with all of your heart. Because if we love him with all of our heart, now none of us do that perfectly or fully, but we've set our heart to grow in that way. I'm not talking about attaining to it. I'm talking about aiming for it. I have not attained to it, but I'm aiming for it. And as long as we're aiming for it, we're in the right spirit. We're in the right way. But if I'm a believer that's setting my heart to love God first, I will witness to people in a different way. I will have a different approach in my ministry to help the broken, to help the oppressed, to help those that are in need. I will approach them differently if this commandment is first in my mind. Paragraph B. Jesus wants us to be equally yoked to him in love. God wants us to love him with all of his heart because he loves us with all of his heart. Can you imagine God loves you with all of his mind, all of his strength, all of his heart? Jesus loves you. I mean, imagine. Jesus, who created the heavens and the earth, loves you with all of his mind. When I look up at the sky, Jesus created the heavens. I mean, he's really smart. I mean, powerful, yes, but he's really smart. I look up and he says, I love you with all of my mind. Wow, I'm like really special. If you love me with all of your mind, I have it made. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, I have it made. He loves me with all of his mind, all of his strength. I have it made. No matter what else happens, I've already got it made forever. Jesus says, I want you to love me with all of your heart and mind, because I love you with all of my heart and all of my mind. Paragraph C. God the Father's purpose. Why did he even create the heavens and the earth? Have you ever asked the question? Misty mentioned she asked the question, why, God? Why did you create? Why did you save us? Why are we alive? Why, she said. She's asked all of her life. We want to know the why behind the what. We know the what. He created the heavens and the earth. We know the what. He saved us. But why did he create and why did he save us? What is the why behind the what? God the Father wants a family. God the Father wants his son, his beloved son, Jesus, to have an eternal companion who is equally yoked to him in love. The Father longed for a family. But there's more than that. He longed that his son would have an eternal companion who would be equally yoked to him in love. So therefore, he created the heavens and the earth, and therefore, he accomplished salvation. He wants a family, and he wants a bride for his son. Paragraph 1 under C. Obedience is mandatory, meaning you don't have a choice. Now, you have a choice in this life to obey Jesus or not. But in a minute, all of us, this life will be done for all of us in a minute. Whether it's 50 years or 100 years, it will be gone in a minute. That every single human being throughout all of history, every angel, every demon, every created being will bow their knees in obedience to Jesus as King of Kings forever. So you will obey him forever one way or the other. That is for sure. The problem is, if people refuse that in this age, they will bow their knee, they will obey him in the age to come, but they will obey his commandment when he casts them into the lake of fire. He will say, go, and they will obey and go. The obedience in that hour will have a very different outcome. But nonetheless, they will obey. Every created being will obey Jesus forever. When this life is over, every one of us will see nobody will escape obeying Jesus. But the Lord wants something more than mandatory obedience. He wants, number two, volunteer lovers. He wants people to love him voluntarily. That's what this life is all about. Now, we can accomplish many things in this life. But the number one issue in this life is for you to determine if you want to be a voluntary lover of Christ Jesus. He will not force you to love him in this life. He won't force you to love him in the next life. He will force you to obey him in the next life, but not to love him. They will obey him in heaven. They will obey him in hell. But all will obey him. But the Holy Spirit's moving. all over the earth, and he's calling forth people who will voluntarily choose to be a lover of God. Paragraph D. He will supernaturally empower us to love him. It takes God to love God, meaning it takes the power of God for us to love God. I want to love Jesus with all of my heart, but I don't have the power to. He knows that. So the Lord says, ask me for help. Set your heart to love me. Ask me. I will pour love out into your heart. I will give you the supernatural ability to feel my love, and I will give you the supernatural ability to return my love back to you. Romans 5, verse 5. God pours love into your heart by the Holy Spirit if you want it. Now, this is not just a one-time deal. The love of God is progressively, step by step, released into our experience if we want it. And he says, if you want it, I want more than you just to wave your hand and say, yes, Lord, I want it. I want you to order your life in pursuit of a heart that loves me. And if you really do that, I will help you love me. Beloved, there's nothing more important in this life than for you to make the decision to be a lover of God, to set your heart and to ask him to help you. That will affect the way you evangelize and minister to people. It will change the way you live your life, whatever assignment he has given you. It will be very different if you set your heart to love him. Now, the reason we're in this conference, we want to be voluntary lovers of God. We are choosing. We say yes. This is what our life is about. And in the overflow of that, we love people. In the overflow of that, we minister to people and we affect the seven spheres of society, as Lauren Cunningham has been speaking about in this conference. Paragraph E. We must love God on his terms. Meaning, a lot of folks, they go, hey, I love God. But the Lord says, no, you cannot love me your own way. You have to love me on my terms. And the false religions across the earth, which, by the way, every religion is a false religion besides loving Jesus Christ. And they will say, well, we love him in our own way. And God says, I don't accept it. I am God. I am the definer of love. You cannot redefine love, then offer it to me. You must love me according to my definition. And there's a lot of deception and a lot of foolishness in the nations around the subject of loving God in their own way. Don't be deceived by that. And there's much of that talk in the body of Christ. It's false. We must love God God's way. He is the definition of love. We don't know how to define love. Only he has the wisdom and the credibility to define love. One of the core issues in the generation the Lord returns, I believe we're in the early days of that generation. I believe there's people in this room that will see the second coming of Jesus with your eyes. You may be 70, 80, or 90, I don't know. But I believe there's people in this room will see Jesus with their eyes, young people in this room. If that's true, and I believe it to be true, we are in the end times. And one of the core issues in the end times is how love is defined. The devil is vomiting out of hell a false definition of love. And that false definition of love has its inroads all through the church. And it's in the mouths of many men and women that are in pulpits Sunday after Sunday, and it's not the truth. Because someone says love does not mean it is love. Don't be so open-minded that your brains fall out. Root your understanding in the Word of God, not by somebody who gives you a positive presentation. We must define love on God's terms. The humanistic culture that's in the church in the West is defining love in a very different way. It's not love. It's not love. They want to define love separated from obedience to the Word of God. This will be a great clash and collision in the end times. There are many definitions today on love, liberty, and freedom. They're not biblical. They are deceptions. They are lies. They will bring you into bondage and into darkness no matter what terms they use. They are lies. I'm not going to take this session to break it all down in real detail, but I want to alert you. Because somebody says justice and love and unity does not mean it is really justice, it is really love and really unity. There's only one definition, Jesus' definition. That's the only true one. Jesus is not a hippie. Now, I like hippies. Back in the 1960s. Now, how many of you were alive in the 60s? I was. We had hippies all around in the 70s. Jesus is not a laid-back, chilled-out, hey, man, whatever happens, happens. Love is cool. He's not a hippie, just so you know. He loves hippies, but he isn't one. He has a fierce love that is clearly defined, and it is brilliant, and it is right. I'm thinking it's cool to be laid back a little here and there. As long as your life is on fire going somewhere in God, you can kick back here and there, but that's not the point of life, to lay back and chill out. The point of life is to encounter God and change the world. That's the point of life. Yeah, you can play a little here and there. There's nothing wrong with that. But some people think that's what love is. No. That's just a little parenthesis here and there that you get to kind of rest and get rested up a little bit. Here's how Jesus defined love. John 14, paragraph F. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, this is the person that loves me. They obey the word of God. It's in their heart to obey me. That's the only definition of love. Well, let me say that different. Every definition of love must have a spirit of obedience as a part of it. That's what I'm trying to say. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my word. Now we say, oh no, there's areas in my life I'm not obeying. But here's the issue. None of us are obeying the Word of God in full maturity. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, have you set your heart to obey? We set our heart to obey, we come up short, we fail, we sin, we confess it. He forgives us, we re-sign up to obey, we push delete on our failure, and we walk forward with confidence. The intention to obey is what I'm talking about. If you set your heart to obey and you stumble tonight, you admit it. Don't make up a new definition and say, well, the Bible really says that's okay. No, don't lie. Just say, I sinned. My lust got a hold of me, I sinned. Ah, I wish I didn't, I hate it, but I did it. The Lord says, okay, I can work with that. I declare war on it. I'm not going to rationalize it. I'm not going to try to find a Bible verse to back up my sin. I sin. I love you, Jesus. I declare war on it. Forgive me. The Lord says, okay, now push delete and forget it and walk with confidence with me right now. The intention to obey, a sincere intention to obey is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the attainment. I'm talking about the intention, the setting of your heart. I'm going to say paragraph F, There is no such thing as loving Jesus that does not set their heart to obey him. That is a deception and a lie that is growing fast, even in the Church of Jesus. That we can obey, we can love him without obeying him. No. You declare war on immorality. You declare war on pride in your spirit, on covetousness, on drunkenness, on lies. You declare war on slander, on complaining, on deceiving, and we admit it, we receive forgiveness, and we set our heart to obey him. He says, now that is the heart that is seeking to love me. You can find a Bible verse and twist it and back up any sin you want. That's happening all over our nation. People are finding Bible verses to back up sin, but God doesn't buy it. The devil's rejoicing and God is grieved by it. And many Christians are looking for teaching that will enforce a lifestyle of sin, and they want to call it love, and it is a deception. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be helpful. Because there's nothing more exhilarating than feeling the love of God and loving him. There is nothing more exhilarating than for me, for any of us, than to feel loved and to feel loved back. That is the most powerful, dynamic way to live life. And I'm wanting to be a true shepherd and speak the truth. That other version of Christianity is false, and it will never, ever bring you to the pleasure and the exhilaration of walking with Jesus with all of your heart. Let's turn to page 12. The first and the great commandment. The first and the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God, says in Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus went on to say, this is the first commandment, and this is the great commandment. Notice, paragraph B, Jesus did not call it the first option. He called it the first commandment. Salvation is not fire insurance, so we escape hell. The guy says, well, I prayed the prayer, I got baptized, I went forward, I told everybody I love Jesus, I'm out of hell, he stamped my passport, now I'm going to go live in sin for a few years. Beloved, you're not saved, you're still an unbeliever. Now I've heard it in the altar calls. Come forward, pray this prayer. God will accept you unconditionally. So the guy comes forward. He prays the prayer. Jesus, come and live in my heart. The preacher says, you are now saved, unconditional love. The guy goes, I am saved. Now, if the man was sincere and he said, come and live in my heart, and I'm giving you my life, I commit myself to obey you, the preacher's right. But if the man came up, prayed the prayer, even cried a few tears, but he did not repent and did not give his heart to the Lord, he says, Jesus, come into my heart. And Jesus says, no. What do you mean, no? The preacher said, you would come into my heart. He says, I will come into your heart, but on my terms, not on your terms. So for now, the answer is no. I'm not coming to your heart. You are not saved right now, but my heart is wide open, but you must come on my terms. And the preachers all across the land are lying to the people of God. They aren't saved. They think they're saved. And because they have no power in their heart, they think Christianity is boring, but they've never even tried Christianity because they were never saved in the first place. They were in dead religion, thinking they were saved, and the preacher deceived them. A couple years go by, and the guy goes, it never worked. And I said, that's because you never did it. Yeah, I did. I got saved 3 years ago. No, you weren't. No, you were not saved. You asked the Lord. He said no. What do you mean he said no? You haven't been saved yet. You haven't tried it yet. Let me tell you the real way to a real love relationship with a real man. Well, the preacher said it was unconditional. That's a lie. It is not unconditional. There are conditions. We must repent and come on his terms. It is not unconditional. We must come to him on his terms, not on our terms. Now, it is unconditional in this regard. He wants everyone. He wants everyone. But, beloved, read your Bible. He has very clear conditions. There is no such thing as unconditional love. I hear preachers say it all the time. I go, what Bible are they reading? That's a popular term. Now, if they mean Jesus loves everybody, no matter how messed up they are, that's a right word. That's a true concept. But if it means everyone that's saved without repenting because they prayed a prayer, that is a lie. The reason I'm saying this so clear, because there are some of you in this room, Christianity is boring, the Bible is boring, the Spirit is boring, worship is boring. Now, if the instruments do a good job, you like the worship, but you don't really connect with God, maybe you're not even saved, and your youth pastor lied to you. Maybe you need to say, Jesus, I want to love you with all my heart. I will bring my sexuality to you. I will bring my money to you. I will bring my mind to you. I will bring everything. It's yours. I don't know what to do, but I set my heart to love you. Beloved, now that is a prayer for salvation. You live like that, you will begin to feel the power of God. Maybe not in the full sense you want to one day, but you'll begin to feel the presence of God. You go, whoa, this is different. Well, I'm sorry your youth pastor lied to you 3 years ago or whenever it was. We're not trying to beef up numbers at the altar call. We're trying to preach the truth so people can encounter the glory of this man who's fully God and fully man. Paragraph B. Jesus did not call it the first option. It is the first commandment. He requires it. He is so tender when we blow it, but we admit we blew it. He is so tender when we step over those lines, but we confess it and we declare war on our sin. And I tell you, he will forgive us every single time if we do that. Paragraph C, cultivating love for God. It's not only the first commandment. It's not only the first emphasis of the Holy Spirit. It is also the great commandment. This is the commandment that has the greatest impact on God's heart. Did you know you can impact the heart of God? The greatest thing about my life and your life is that I can respond in my heart. I can say things and do things that move God. Oh my goodness. I can, in the secrecy of my heart, in my isolation, my brokenness and weakness, I can make the decisions that move God. And he loves me. I love him. He loves me. I have it made. I love him. He loves me. Well, my ministry's not very big. Well, I want my ministry to get better. But you know what? He loves me. I love him. I've already got it made. Well, I don't have that much money. I want more money. But between now and then, I have it made. He loves me. I love him. I move him. He moves me. Yes, yes, yes. Forever. Yes. Oh, I got it made. I got it made. That's truth. Well, my ministry's not big. I don't have much this. I don't have much that. Well, I'm all for you getting all those things a little bit better if it works. But between now and then, guess what? You haven't made anyway. I'm already successful. I'm not successful because my ministry's growing. I'm successful because the Genesis 1 God who made the heavens and the earth, when I look up, he likes me and I move his heart. Wow. Now I can go with that. If there is no crowd, if everything goes away, I move him and he moves me. I'm in forever. I love it. I love it. I love it. Paragraph C. Cultivating love for God has the greatest, it's the great commandment because it has the greatest impact on God's heart. It has the greatest impact on your heart. You know, if you set your heart to love Jesus, you will have far greater love for other people. I've had people say, well, if we get really into the first commandment and we really go hard after Jesus and love him, what about others? I go, what do you mean? Well, if I do the first commandment so hard, maybe I will come up short in the second commandment, which is to love others as you love yourself. I go, that's impossible. You mean you're going to fall in love and connect to the greatest lover of the human race, and you're not going to become a lover of people? That's impossible. That's a hypothetical argument. If you love Jesus, you will love your neighbor far better. If you love Jesus, you will love yourself far better in a biblical way. You know, the lady prayed, Lord, I want to love my neighbor as I love myself. And the Lord answered her and he said, that's the problem. The reason you hate your neighbor is because you hate yourself. That is the problem. You are loving your neighbor like you love yourself. You hate yourself. That's why you hate your neighbor. You set your heart to love me. You receive my testimony of love back to you. You will love yourself and you will overflow in love to your neighbor in a far greater way. You will be far more effective in evangelism, in missions, works of justice, acts of compassion, far more effective if you love Jesus with all of your heart. I mean, if you've set your heart in that direction. You will be far more effective in love. So don't let somebody give you some ridiculous argument. I've heard it over the years. It is so ridiculous. I want to be respectful, but this is so ridiculous, it's hard to be respectful. They go, if you go too hard after the first commandment, you won't do the second. I go, wait. When you do the first commandment, you are running into the most fierce lover of human beings that ever walked the earth. Are you kidding me? You will be a passionate lover of your neighbor if you run into this man Jesus. They're afraid if they pray too much, somehow they won't care about people. They're running into the lion of the tribe of Judah, the great lover of the human race, the great soul winner. That's who they're running into in the prayer room. I've never met a person develop a prayer life who did not become more tender and more fiery in their commitment to serve other people. I've never met that person. It's a hypothetical argument. Loving God with all of your heart is the greatest, not just the greatest impact, I'm still in paragraph C, it's the greatest calling. See, people say, I want the greatest calling. I go, good. All of you in this room with the majority, you want the greatest calling. I want the greatest calling. Great. I know what it is. It's the first calling, and it's the great calling, and it's the first commandment, and it is the great commandment. It is to love God. That is the first and greatest calling you will ever receive from the Spirit. I talk to young people all the time at IHOP through the years, and they want to know God's will. That's good. I get that. But when they want to know God's will, I say, what do you mean? And I'm tricking them a little bit. But I say it publicly enough that if they're listening, they know I'm tricking them. I go, what do you mean you want to do God's will? What is it? And they almost always talk about what they want to do, not what they want to become. Well, the will of God. You know, I want to marry this person. That's cool. I appreciate that. Part of the will of God. I want this amount of money. Okay. I appreciate that part of the will of God. I want a big ministry. I mean one that people go, wow. And it delivers the masses, and it's everybody gets set free, and I'm the one leading the way. Now, no one says that, but that's what they're thinking. I go, good, I like all that. Marry somebody really that touches your heart. Have plenty of money. Have a powerful ministry. Good. Is that it? Well, maybe have a big house, maybe a lot of kids, maybe not so many kids, anything else. And almost never do they talk about what they want to become as the will of God, only what they want to do. And I say, you know what? There's something in the will of God that's bigger than who you marry and what you do. There's a will of God. There's a calling bigger than that. It's what you're going to become. You are going to become a voluntary lover of God that's mature in love, and you will carry that with you throughout eternity. You know, the only thing you're going to bring with you from this life, you're not going to bring your house, you're not going to bring your database, you're not going to bring your CDs and your books, you're not going to bring your money, you're going to bring love. That's the only currency in the age to come that you bring from this age. When I stand before God one day, He's not going to say, Mike Bickle, how big was your youth conferences? He's going to say, how big was your heart? Tell me about the way you loved me and the way you loved people. Because you'll never love people more than you love Him. If you minimize growing in love for Jesus because you want to love people better, you will be far more ineffective in loving people if you don't grow in love for Jesus. You want to be a lover of people, abandon yourself to be a lover of God. You'll be far more effective. So I talk to young people, and when they talk about the greatest calling, often they talk about the size of their ministry, the stadiums. I go, that's not the greatest calling. If God calls you to stadiums, to fill them with your great ministry, cool. Some of you undoubtedly will. That's neat. That's not the most important thing about you. The greatest ministry you can have is to walk out the first commandment. It is the great commandment. It's the greatest reward. It's the greatest impact. It's the greatest calling. It's the greatest ministry. I have that on good authority from the lips of Jesus. It is the great commandment. It brings the greatest freedom. Roman numeral 3, the middle of page 12. I'm just going to take a few more minutes on this because I've got you thinking in the right way. I'm going to give a little advertisement. I have a series called The First Commandment. This is a little notebook, a little teaching syllabus. I gave 12 teachings on this that I'm giving you here. It's on the internet. You get it for free. You can get the video, you can get the audio, you get the notes, or you can get this little teaching course in the bookstore if you want, but you can get it free online. My point is this. I took the IHOP community through 12 one-hour teachings on the first commandment. I broke down point by point how to walk out the first commandment. What does it mean to love God with all of your heart? That has to do with the emotions. What does it mean to love God with all of our mind, our strength? What does it mean to love God with all of our soul? I take those four issues, the ones that Jesus identified, and I give an hour to each one of them from the Bible, and I break it down. You want to know this stuff because this is what Jesus is going to ask you when you meet Him eye to eye on that day. He's going to talk about the first commandment far before He talks about how big your ministry was. He said, I said it clearly. This is the first issue. This is the great issue. This is the issue I care most about right here. Now let's talk about it. And I want you ready. Not that if you hear my 12 little teachings, you're going to be ready. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying these 12 little teachings will help you at least grapple with some of the issues. In this, I break down how to do it, why to do it, how to overcome the obstacles. What are the common enemies? What are the reasons why people do this and why don't they do this? I break it down. If I could leave you with anything in this conference, it would be with a zeal and a determination to set your heart to be a lover of God first and foremost. If you do that, you will do works of justice. You will do acts of compassion. You will do the will of God. The other things will fall in line if you set your heart to do this. All of us are weak and broken people. None of us will attain this in the full way. Attaining is not even the issue. It's pursuing. It's pursuing. I have not attained this. There are areas in my life that I'm falling short. But I tell you one thing, when I come up short, I admit it. I don't try to rationalize it with a Bible verse. I say, I sin. That's it. And the Lord goes, okay, this works. Forgive me. He goes, I will. I declare war on this sin. I love you. And the Lord says, I take it. I love you. And I push delete and I start with confidence again that very minute. I'm not talking about super saints right now. I'm talking about us. Folk, good old folk like you and me, weak and broken people, this is within the reach of every single person in this room. Everyone that's viewing this by television and the internet. So I'm not going to finish these notes, but I've pointed you to them. And that's really what a teaching is about, like in a conference. I'm pointing you to this. What is the Spirit saying to the church? I am restoring the first commandment to first place in my church. I don't want the first commandment to be in the top 10. I want it to be number one. Youth pastors, study this out. And again, I recommend these 12 teachings if it's a new subject to you. We break down the issues. The Holy Spirit will give you a lot more than I give you in these 12. But begin the journey. Teach this to your junior high students. Teach this to your high school. Teach this in the university campus. This is what the Spirit will bear witness to. The Spirit will move on this in power. This is what the Spirit is speaking to the church. I remember talking to a famous professor at a big Bible school. I mean, one of the biggest seminaries in America. I mean, one of the real famous ones. And he was a professor there for 10 or 20 years. Over 10, less than 20. And he heard me teach a message on this once. My point isn't that he heard me. I mean, who cares about that? But he came to me after the meeting and he said, in all my years of being a professor at this big famous seminary, I've never heard one sermon ever on the first commandment, ever, and it's the first thing God cares about. And he was grieved. He said, how could I have gone through 8 years of school, 4 years undergrad, 4 years postgrad, how could I have heard so many great Bible teachers and never once have I ever heard in my 30 years of walking with God a sermon on the first commandment? He said, what's wrong? I said, hang in there, because God's raising up an army of young adults. This will be the first message out of their lips. This will be the first song they sing. This is the first prayer on their heart, is the first commandment. Let's stand. Misty Edwards. I didn't get through any of the notes, but who cares? That's why they're in there, so you can have them and work through the issues.